You become aware by this point that we're having baptisms today. The first time that I've done baptisms since I've come back here. I'm a firm believer that every once in a while, it's good to go back to the basics and refresh yourself in terms of what the basics are all about and what happened. Especially with something like baptism. Baptism is kind of this initiation. It's this initial thing that happens in the life of a Christian where there is this turning that happens, this turning from one way of being to another way of being. There's a renunciation and an affirmation that happens. There's a statement of a creed. And then there are vows that are made in the baptismal process. Vows, right? It's one of the few places in our lives where we still might make vows. We have wedding vows. But we also make baptismal vows, and very often they're made on our behalf. If we're baptized as children, this ceremony happens on our behalf, and there are parents and godparents who make these vows and make these renunciations on our behalf. And then the Episcopal Church and Catholic Church and other churches, the confirmation service is when we're at an age where we can better understand what's going on and better choose that path for ourselves. That's the time of confirmation where we reaffirm those vows. But the life, the spiritual life, is in some sense a life to live into these vows that are made at the beginning of this process. And so I thought it might be edifying and interesting, hopefully, for us to kind of reflect on that a little bit together. Because it actually ends up being the foundation for a lot of what we do. So I'm going to invite you to follow along and reflect on these with me on page 7 in your bulletins. I mean, there's this moment in the beginning where the candidates will be presented, and the godparents and sponsors and parents will say, "We present," and I'll say, "Will you be responsible for these kids and nurturing them in the Christian life of faith, hope, and love?" And they say, "We will, with God's help," which is my favorite part of the baptismal liturgy. We will with God's help. All of you who have tried to be parents know that it's an imperfect exercise. One is never perfect at it, but it's an aspirational exercise, right? And you know that at some level you're only able to do it with God's help. And the life of faith is a similar sort of thing. We will with God's help. So that's the first part that's done with the parents, and then the baptism proper happens, and this is historic. I mean, this liturgy, these liturgies go all the way back to the earliest Christian liturgies, because baptism was a central part of the Christian faith and practice, and it was taken very seriously. A candidate would have been preparing for months to do this, and they would have been sequestered from the larger community at a certain point, and there was a point where there was an exorcism that actually happened. And then the baptized would be baptized naked. And when they would come out of the water, they would be put new clothes that had never been worn on them. And it was a real symbol of entering into a new way of being and entering into a new existence. And so that's actually, we inherit the echoes of that. I'm going to do this in the middle section. There's some renunciations and some affirmations. And so I'm going to state it, and I invite you to give the response. So, and then I'm going to invite us to reflect on these. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce those desires that draw you from the love of God? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in God's grace and love? Do you commit to following in the way of Jesus? Okay, so I'm curious, is there a word or phrase that stands out for you? Word or phrase that stands out for you? And give voice to that. Okay, other things that stand out for you? Word or phrase that stands out for you? Whole trust in God's grace. Whole trust. Other words or phrases that stand out for you? What? Do you turn? Anna? Satan, all right? Other words or phrases that stand out for you. Commit. Sorry? Desires. What are desires? What is meant by that? Okay. Or, I'm sorry, that's a question. Now I'm going to invite questions that arise for you. What is a question that arises for you? And you have to state it as a question. If you don't, I'm going to ask you to state it as a question. What's a question that arises for you? Okay, how do you say that as a question? Okay, what does it mean? What does it mean to rebel against God, okay? What does it mean when it's talking about spiritual forces rebelling against God? Great. Other questions that arise. Yeah, Bila. What are the evil powers of this world? That's a great question. Marcus.
How do I renounce the evil powers of this world and live in our current economic system and survive?
That is a brilliant question. That is a brilliant question, yes. Good. So why are we emphasizing evil? Why are we emphasizing the evil? Is it possible to emphasize the good instead? Other questions? Yeah. Okay. How can we renounce and still maintain God's love, right? Not live in a state of repudiation somehow, but live in God's love. Great questions. I'm not necessarily going to resolve all of them. Actually, I promise to resolve none of them, necessarily. How about that? We are part of a tradition that is thousands of years old, and we inherit these things, and that's part of what it means to be a tradition. Like, you're with them and are with them. One of the things I observed around these, the first renunciation is Satan and all the spiritual forces that rebel against God. So there's this, the first is more kind of the spiritual, there's this sense that there's something, there's another realm outside of this physical realm that is a spiritual realm, right? So there's an assumption there about that. The next renunciation is about this world, the evil powers of this world. And then the third renunciation has to do internally. What are desires, my desires? Right, so there's this movement within the renunciation of the external spiritual realm, this realm, and then internally. There's a Canadian philosopher named Charles Taylor, wrote a book called The Secular Age, which I appreciated. He talks about that we no longer, that in our current, where our current culturally currently in North America, especially, we've lost any sense of transcendence. We live very much in an imminent frame. We believe actually in what we can see and measure scientifically, what is measurable and provable through science, and that the materiality of this world, and we no longer have that sense that there's something transcendent, that there are spiritual realms that are transcendent of this realm. So that's often why we have a trouble with some of this language around Satan and spiritual forces that rebel against God. I mean, the Christian story had the sense of Satan being a fallen angel. So there are angels. First of all, there are angels. And then among the angels, one of the angels, they were jealous and envious, proud, and they rebelled against God and fell and are now living in a state of envy and trying to corrupt God's good creation. That's kind of the story historically that people have told about why there are these spiritual, these seeming spiritual forces that are at odds with us. That's the Christian narrative that we've spun around it. Throughout human history, throughout human cultures, humans have always had a sense that there are things that can oppress them. Humans have always had a sense that there are something out there that we can't necessarily see or don't fully understand that does, in some sense, impact us and impress us, oppress us, right? That's just a part of the being a human in history and human species across the world. So the church maintains this. The church maintains this sense, despite our sense of immanence, despite our secularity and our lack of transcendence, we maintain a sense that maybe we don't know everything. Maybe there are things we don't understand, and maybe they do impact us. It's basically where the church stands. I found it helpful, like when we were talking about this with our Wednesday gathering, you know, somebody said, this sounds very medieval. And it does bring up all that images of medieval art where Satan and the demons are depicted in certain sort of ways, and they're these, you know, specific beings, and you see them in cartoons, and, you know, I mean, cartoon characters of them. I don't know if that's a helpful way of thinking about them. And so I think we're right to question that and question superstitions around these things. It's totally, I think that's very good. What I found helpful in thinking about retaining that language, that in the Hebrew Bible, the Satan means the accuser, right? That's what Satan is the accuser. It's the voice of accusation. It's the voice of contempt and judgment that says that you are not good, that you are not loved by God, right? It's that voice that undermines our conviction that actually God is for us, and that we're called into something, we're called into a way of being, and we're called to flourishing. It's kind of whatever voice it is that is trying to detract us from some sort of deeper truth that's hard to see and hang on to sometimes. So that voice of accusation, you're not good enough, you are not loved, you are not valuable. That is the Satan. I think that's worth renouncing, right? I think that is worth turning away from and making a commitment to turn away from it, which is what these are. They're turning away from those voices that take away from, or those things that actually would tell us that we are not made in the image of God and loved by God. I renounce them. That second round was, do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? And somebody's like, what are those evil powers? Marcus, you named the evil powers as the capitalist system. That there is something, and that's kind of the dilemma that we're in, that there's actually much good that's come from capitalism, and much of our lives, the comfort of our lives, we flourish as a result of being part of this system. And so we're dependent upon it, which is, I think, what you were alluding to. And yet, there is a dark side to it. And yet, there is something fundamentally corrupting about it. What does it mean to renounce the dark side of it? I was thinking about this in regards to social media and the algorithms that are there, right? You know, one level, an algorithm is intended to put things in front of my attention that will be of interest to me and weed out the stuff that isn't of interest to me, right? But then people pay for the power of those algorithms and the information that is caught up in those algorithms, and somebody wants to use those algorithms to get me to do what they want me to do, to get me to buy stuff, right? They want me to give up my freedom for their purposes. I think that's evil. There's something evil about that. What does that mean to renounce that evil power and turn from it, right? Other ideas about what are the evil powers of this world? I'd be curious. John. Okay, things that maintain inequality. That's an evil. There's a function to those kinds of things that are reinforcing, self-reinforcing, and try to keep some people down and some people up. Yes, Rachel. Lying about one's neighbor. violation of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which I think is the biggest commandment we need to be paying attention to right now. Because when you lie about your neighbor, you don't tell the truth about your neighbor. You character them. You put them down, you vilify them, and make them evil. And we need to tell the truth about our neighbor. That is an evil power that is worked in our world currently. Yes, Connie. Causing anyone else suffering. Dusty. So if you read this, renounce the evil powers of the world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God, right? Well, what's destroying the creatures of God? All the creatures of God, not just the human creatures of God, but all the creatures of God. Yeah, are the things that we're doing that are impacting the stability and stasis of our environment are fundamentally, is there something evil about it? Yeah, you bet. What does it look like to renounce them? The baptismal covenant doesn't delineate what that looks like. It just says, I'm going to strive to do this thing. I'm going to not be on a path that, it's basically what it means to renounce is there is a path that leads to destruction. There is a path that leads to being in opposition to the love of God and the goodness of human flourishing. And I actually am going to renounce that path and go this way, right? At its simplest form, it's merely a statement, I'm not going to be part of the problem. I'm going to be part of the solution. At its simplest form, that's what it is. It's a commitment that we make not to be part of the problem, but to be part of the solution. That's profoundly spiritual, believe it or not. That last one is, do you renounce the desires that draw you from the love of God? I'm sorry. Yeah. There's a way in which some of that language around desire has been caught up in kind of a moralistic image where there are some desires that are just inherently evil and there are some desires that are inherently good, and you need to shun the desires that are evil and focus on the desires that are good. And that's kind of a moralistic frame. In AA, in they call it the 12 by 12. The paradigm there is more of that things are out of balance. Like if you look at in Catholicism, the seven deadly sins, gluttony and avarice and lust and greed and pride. I mean, all these things are basically things that are fundamentally good. It's okay to eat, like we need to eat. But gluttony is eating in excess and a kind of drive for it, right? It's that things are out of balance. And so there's a kind of a different paradigm that may help us think about these desires that are ultimately, maybe there are things that are good for us in some sense, but they can actually be out of balance and lead us to self-destructive behavior, to behavior that might be destructive of our families and the relationships that we're in, or maybe destructive of our relationship with God, right? And so it's a matter of looking at that and saying, hey, I'm gonna choose to renounce those things, and choose others, yes. Kate, did you want to say something? Yep. Thank you. So your question was, why focus on all this evil? Why not focus on the good? I would say because actually we live in a context that's really broken. We live in a context where evil actually, the people are making choices that help are part of the problem, and they're not making choices to be part of the solution. And so maybe that's why the emphasis isn't just on the evil. It does move towards the solution, right? It does then, there's this sense of, I renounce these things that are problematic, and I move towards a path of light in life? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior? We're a Christian church fundamentally believing that somehow God works in and through whatever it was that was going on with Jesus of Nazareth, and that somehow that is how God meets us, in our own embodiment, in our own creatureliness, and that we're like going to turn and choose that path. You put your whole trust in God's love and grace. It does say I do, but the question is, whole trust? Can I really put my whole trust? That feels like a big task. I think all of this is aspirational. The language in that moment isn't aspirational, but I think it is, I will with God's help. I will with God's help. I will always do these things imperfectly. But the hope is that as I continue down this path, the actions themselves transform me and change me. It's the acting, it's the doing of it that transforms. It's not just a cognitive ascent. It's the actual action of it that transforms, and as I am transformed over time, things change. Historically, the church has always talked about this as sanctification. Theologically, if you talk about sanctification, that's what they're talking about in its best form. There are worse forms of it, but in its best form, that's what they're talking about. And then do you commit to following in the way of Jesus? Right? And again, I think what matters is I'm committing to being part of the solution rather than the problem. All right, so we've just spent a lot of time on that, but I think that's the central part. It really is that pivot. That at some point, that's what it means to be baptized. We are people who have chosen to do this thing where we aspire to be part of the solution rather than being part of the problem. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're saying there are paths that are not helpful for the flourish, for my flourishing, for the good of the world, and I'm going to choose to renounce them, as morally complicated as that is, and as, you know, as caught up in systems that I can't free myself from as it is, but yet I'm still going to strive to do it differently and to hope for a better outcome or better opportunities, right? So that's a lot to put on a little baby. That's why we have parents and godparents who are standing in their midst. Thank you, parents and godparents, for taking that on. We appreciate you guys doing that. And actually, if you look at the bottom of the page, will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support Jack and Lily in their new life for Christ? We say we will. We are not leaving them in isolation. We're not leaving them hanging to do it by themselves. We are saying we're on this journey too. We are with you on this journey, right? And then if you turn the page, top of page 8, we start the renewal of the baptismal vows. There's this phrase, talks about the Paschal mystery, where we are buried with Christ by baptism into his death and united with him in his resurrection, raised to new life. And that language comes out of Romans, I think chapter 6, where Paul is talking about there's something about this act, this pivot, if you will, this turn, that actually, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, what the church believes is that the death was about the evil of this world. The death was about the suffering of this world. It encapsulates all that is that we're talking about and being part of the problem. And the solution is resurrected life. The solution is new life. The solution is new possibility, right? And so that's where, in Christian theology, we get that pivot. And then we get to the Nicene Creed. We're using the Nicene Creed today, FYI. I talked about the Nicene Creed on Trinity Sunday. If you're troubled by the Nicene Creed, listen to that. You're welcome to be troubled by the Nicene Creed. There's stuff to be troubled by, so that's fine. But we're part of this tradition, and there's much that's good in it, right? Yes, I agree. And the best thing that Nadia Boltz-Weber, who's a Lutheran pastor, once said to me. She's like, this isn't your creed. You don't have to believe all of it. This is the church's creed. And the church collectively holds it, but you individually don't have to believe all of it. you get to hold what you want, and the rest of us will hold it, right? But it's I think our version generally that we say at Grace, the Iona Creed is good, is a more helpful articulation of it for us. But we're bringing up the Nicene Creed here, and then we get to the vows on page 9. I'm going to ask us to do that same thing and just reflect here. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Will you strive to safeguard the integrity of God's creation and respect, sustain, and renew the life of the earth? All right, I'm going to ask you, a word or a phrase that stands out? Word or phrase that stands out? We. Great. Persevere. Serve. Respect the dignity. Return to the Lord. Questions that arise. I'm sorry, Ginny, can you repeat that? How will we strive to safeguard the integrity of God's creation? Yeah. Other questions that arise. Bila. What does it mean to proclaim by word and example? Yes. By word. Thank you for the clarification. What does it mean to proclaim by word? Does that mean that I have to stand on a street corner and say, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, you're going to go to hell, but God loves you? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Yeah, back there in the back. How can I be open to receiving God's help? That's a great question. Oh my gosh. Yes, Jim. Who decides what justice is? That's also a great question. How do I respect the dignity of every human being when I'm deeply troubled by their actions and words? I think all of these are great questions, right? And so, to be clear, these are vows. These are the vows that Christians make. These are vows that have been made on your behalf when you were baptized, or that you reinforced when you got confirmed. And if you're like me, you probably don't think about them that often, right? And yet they're vows that we've made, or vows that have been made on our behalf. And gosh, what would the world look like if we took these vows seriously? What would the world look like if we actually believed that actually there are second chances, that sometimes you persevere in resisting evil, but sometimes you fail at it and you fall into sin, but you can repent and return and there are second chances? What would the world look like if you actually believed that somehow in serving all persons and loving your neighbor, you're encountering the divine? What would the world look like if we did that? What would it look like if we actually did strive for peace and justice and had vigorous conversations about what is justice, right? That would be helpful. Like if we could engage in actually real conversation about what is justice and try to figure it out and have a heart to learn and a curiosity about what justice is, that would change the world. What would it look like to strive to safeguard the integrity of God's creation, respect, sustain, and renew the life of the world? Like, the world is in need of people who can do this. Like, the world is in need of a group of people who could possibly do this. And I think the reason why a lot of people don't take Christianity seriously is because we don't live up to our vows. Why should I take you seriously? You don't live up to your vows. Right? Which is a good point, honestly. But I think what they miss is, yeah, we don't, but we aspire to them. We do strive, and we do it so imperfectly. We're so aware of how imperfect we are at it, and we need God's help in doing it, right? And we believe in this thing called grace, and that's the thing that gets us through is grace, that we are going to do it imperfectly, but we keep striving for it, and there's grace for that. There are second chances. We do believe in the dignity of every human being and that they are created in God's image. And even though I walk by the person sleeping on the street who is not housed, and I've neglected the possibility that the divine is there with that person, the divine still persists. And the divine still gives me grace. Right? So I'd be curious if there's a thought, reflection before we end here. What have you gained from this exercise? Jenny. I mean, you're saying at this moment in time, culturally, respecting the dignity of every human being is a huge challenge. We need to say that. We need to acknowledge that because it really is. And that's the result of, I mean, that's leading to the polarization within our own political context. And what would it look like for Christians to strive against that and acknowledge our own difficulty in that, being honest about our own difficulty in that and strive to do it differently? I agree. What else have you gained? Phil. That's exactly it. Yes. So as an artist and accountant, you see the need to have both. We are all equal creators. Okay. And I'm struck that accountant on one side, artist on another side, left brain, right brain. But it's dark and light. Okay. Okay, sort of a kind of a yin yang, there's dark and light that just kind of balance. Yes. Other insights that we've got here. All right. We are now actually then going to move into the baptism from this point. So, I mean, the kids are like restless, they want to go do something else, they've been here too long. I've gone on and on and on, so let's get this over with. All right.